is chapter 9. A few weeks ago, Daryl told me he was going to be going away for his birthday weekend and said, "Will you preach for me? And you can preach either on Judges or any other passage that you want." And I said, "I'll do Judges." And a couple weeks ago, I get this email. You ever get an email and the print's so small? Now, I don't know if he did it on purpose. I had to enlarge it, praise the Lord, for computers. And he said, "Preach on Abimelech." And I said, "Who?" Abimelech. Now, I've read Judges. I go through the Bible almost every year. And I heard about Abimelech, but I never knew much about him. How many people know much about Abimelech? Aha! I hope by the end of this message, you know a lot about Abimelech. He wasn't even a judge. You know, we're going through the book of Judges, and there's 12 different judges, and some of the judges only have two or three verses about them. Then you got the judges like Deborah and Gideon and then Samson. Great stories of great victories. And then you get to Abimelech, a self-seeking ruler. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll take a few minutes to look at Abimelech. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that the Bible teaches us many things. Father, both from good examples and then from those who fail you. So teach us this day. We pray that the Holy Spirit will help us and will guide us and direct us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we start looking at Abimelech. I want to look at the city where the events take place. Shechem's a very interesting city. It's located at a crossroads. Three different roads come into it. There's two valleys that go down each side. And you probably read a lot about Shechem, but you don't realize it. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, and Abraham was called to come up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to a land which God is going to show you. Well, he gets to Shechem. And God says to him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, "This is the land." And he builds an altar there. And he goes by the oak tree of Moreh, if I'm saying that right. And you'll read that a lot through Genesis, this particular oak tree. It's a very particular spot. Don't ask me what was great about it, but it was a spot where you often read, and Abraham goes there. Jacob goes there. In fact, Jacob, you may be familiar with the story when his daughter Dinah gets raped, and then his two sons, Levi and another one, decide to kill the young men. That's this city. City of Shechem, where they go when they do that. It also becomes a city of refuge. You know, Moses said it and Joshua did it. They were to take certain cities throughout Israel, make them cities of refuge. Because tribal people, and Israel was 12 different tribes, they're revengeful people. When I go to Papua New Guinea, and Joshua was here a few weeks ago, it's a city of revenge. If you're driving your car and you run somebody over, you do not stop. You go to the police station because they will kill you right away. It's a city of revenge. And so, what Moses told Joshua to do, to have these cities of refuge. So if you accidentally killed somebody, you could flee to this city, and there they would judge the case. If it was an accident, you got to live in that city as long as the high priest was alive. And when he died, you could go back home. So Shechem was one of those cities of refuge. It was a Levitical city. Another thing that God did, he didn't allow the Levites to have their own inheritance. He gave them cities scattered throughout the nation where the Levites were to live. Now they had a job. They were to teach the people the word of God. And Shechem was one of those cities. It's also where Joseph was buried. You know, they took his bones out of the land of Egypt, carried them back. This was Manasseh's territory. He's buried in Shechem. It's also near the place where the blessings and cursings were read. You know how when Moses gave in Deuteronomy the blessings, if you obey, this will happen. If you disobey, this will happen. Well, it's a mountainous valley. Shechem's right about the head of it. And half of the children of Israel stood on this side of the mountain. Half of the children of Israel stood on this side of the mountain. And they read the blessings and cursings. But it's also the city of Abimelech. And we're going to look at that in a minute. There's a temple veil in the city of Shechem at the time of Abimelech. It's a Levitical city. It's a city of refuge. But Baal is still there. It's also a place of assembly for Israel. You know, when Solomon died and Jeroboam and Rehoboam get together to decide, you know, if Jeroboam's going to be the king, it's at Shechem. In fact, even Joshua, just before he dies, he gathers everybody together to Shechem. And, of course, when the nation divided, Jeroboam makes it his capital. So Shechem's a very interesting place. It has a rich history. And from it, we get Abimelech. And, of course, Israel in the time of the judges, you could sum it up with the very last verse, and also chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king, and they did as they saw fit. As I was studying this, when Daryl started Judges, he talked about that command that you were to destroy all the inhabitants of the land. A hard command. But you know, as you study the book of Judges, you see why God gave that command. And we're going to see that with Abimelech. So Abimelech's background, that's why we started in with Gideon and his family a little bit. And one of the first things we want to look at is Gideon's failure. In chapter 8, towards the last of the chapter, the children of Israel say, Gideon, rule over us. And he says, no, I don't want to rule over you. I will not be your king. I think he judged Israel, but he didn't want to be the king or the king of over the nations. But he said, do this for me. Get all your gold earrings that you've taken off the captives and give them to me. And he says, sure, we'll do that. And then there's something interesting. He says in verse 27, and Gideon made an ephod. An ephod was a linen cloth. It was something that the high priest's clothes hung on. But he took this gold and made it into some type of what became to be an idol. What it looked like, I don't have the slightest idea. But he did that. And in verse 27, and Gideon made the gold into an ephod. He placed it in Ophir, his town. And all Israel prostrated themselves by worshiping it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So we see his failure. Also, you know about Gideon, when he was called, he was out with his oxen. And one of the first things he had to do was tear down the idol of his father to Baal. And so you can see how the Canaanite religion of Baal worship has infiltrated. But Gideon was a judge of the Lord. But there was some influence of the world in there. And Israel very quickly worshiped this golden ephod. We see Gideon's family. Verse 30 of chapter 8. And Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, the son of Joash, went back to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. So first thing, he had a lot of wives and a lot of children. But that wasn't enough for him, his many wives and all his kids, because you look at verse 31, and his concubine who lived in Shechem. Well, I guess when he would travel around, he must miss his wife to get to Shechem, and he had a concubine who was a woman he slept with, kind of married. You know, concubine was just a woman, yeah, you're mine. But she lived in Shechem, probably with her parents, and they had a son whose name is Abimelech. And so we have his wives in his town of Ophrah, his 70 sons, which Abimelech, maybe one of them, or maybe he had 71 sons, I don't know. But Abimelech never lived with his dad. He lived with his mother. Well, Gideon finally will die. And so again we see Israel's failure. Verse 33 of chapter 8, no sooner than Gideon died, then the Israelis again prostrated themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Bertha as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of their enemies on every side. They also failed to show gratitude to the family of Jezreel Baal, that is Gideon, for all the good things that he has done. Very quickly, the nation, or at least the cities around Ophrah and Shechem, because we never quite know if a judge ruled over the whole nation or just the local area. Of the 12 different judges, some of them had a reign at the same time. So whether it was all 12 tribes or just this particular area, we don't know. But they failed. They left the Lord their God, who raised up the judge of Gideon to deliver them. And immediately, when Gideon was dead, so obviously he had some influence that kept the people focusing on God. But now he's dead. So now we get to Abimelech. And we're going to see Abimelech's grab for leadership. Abimelech's name means my father is king. Okay, now Gideon said, I don't want to be a king, nor do I want my sons to be king. But apparently, whether he just chose the name because it sounded good, or whether his wife chose the name, his concubine, or whether he thought it would be a good idea to name him Abimelech, my father is king. But again, Gideon didn't want to be king. So what he does, he goes to his clan. We see Abimelech's request. There's no leadership. Verse 2. Ask the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? And remember, I'm of your flesh and blood. This is my hometown, he says. What would you rather have? These 70 sons begin to rule over Israel, or me? By the way, my name is Abimelech, you know, my father's king. And so, verse 3, they get together. His brothers repeated to the citizens of Shechem, and they were inclined to follow Abimelech. They said, he's our brother. Verse 4. So they gave him 70 silver shekels from the temple of Baal Berith. And Abimelech used them to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. So he gave them their request, and the Shechemites agree. They go to the temple of Baal. And from there, from the treasuries of the temple, they take 70 shekels of silver, pay it to Abimelech, and Abimelech goes out and hires a small army of reckless men. And they're going to go to Ophrah, Gideon's hometown, where obviously the 70 brothers lived. And look what they do. It's coming here. And he went, verse 5, and he went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, sons of Jerubbaal. So he executed them on one stone, probably. Now, cut their heads off. I don't know how that he did it, but he captured 69 of them. He didn't get number 70, the youngest son. And there he... What a great thing to preach on a Sunday morning! You know, Dad, why'd you give me this guy? You know? So he kills them all. One gets away. Verse 6. And then the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered together by the great tree, that's that oak tree, at the pillar of Shechem, and to crown Abimelech king. So yeah, we'll make you their ruler. They come and they're going to crown him king. And remember this beautiful valley of Shechem. Remember where the curses and blessings were read. And one commentary that I read says there's a pinnacle on the mountain. Comes up almost like a natural pulpit, where one of the sons, the youngest son, Joram, I think it's Joram, well, anyway, the youngest son of Gideon, gets up there and he's going to give a parable or a fable. And basically he says this. He says, listen, the trees wanted somebody to rule over them. So they said to the olive trees, rule over us, and the olive tree declined. They said to the fig trees, rule over us. They declined. And finally he said to the thorn bushes, rule over us. And the point of the story is that the thorn bushes, you know, will be rejected and be burned in fire. Because those thorn bushes are what they use as kindling to start their fires. And you see in verse 20, and it says, "If you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech to consume you, you citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from you." That's his last words of Gideon's son. He said, let fire come and consume you. Remember that verse. So the point of the parable is, what you choose to be your leader is just like we use for kindling. It's going to burn up. Remember that verse. Okay, so now we get to God's plan for Abimelech. And God is going to cause a relationship breakdown. 3 years go by. They are ruling there. Everything must be hunky-dory for a while. But you get to verse 23. If I can read my notes. Yeah, 23. And after Abimelech governed Israel for 3 years, he sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treachery against Abimelech. Some translation says God sent an evil spirit. Now, was this just a bad relationship between the citizens and their king? I really don't know. Samuel chapter 16, verse 14 says, "But now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." And you know, in the Old Testament, when you were a man of God, the Spirit of God didn't indwell you like it does us. It would come upon him. And Saul had the Spirit of God upon him. And he was able to do great victories and unite the nation, the 12 tribes together. But he started making his own mistakes, his own sins, and the Spirit of God departed, and it says that an evil spirit came. Would God send an evil spirit to torment you? Well, we know in the book of Job, Satan is before the Lord, giving account of the things that he does, and who gives permission, or who brings up the name of Job? God does. Satan doesn't go up and say, oh, let me attack Job. God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Job and Satan says, well, of course, you've put a hedge of protection around him. Let me at him. And God says, go for it. So I really don't know. When it says that an evil spirit came, or a spirit of animosity, bad feelings between each other came, whether God said, go get them, or whether it was just breakdown in relationships. But it may have been God wanting to stop what was going on in the land. The people of Shechem, well, that relationship that they had with their leader Abimelech breaks down. So what they do, they become thieves. They decide, now they're in this mountain pass, they're in this area where three different trade routes would come forth, and of course Abimelech probably charged tolls, he made his money from these trade routes, and they decided they would start robbing these people. And in verse 25, and in opposition to him, the citizens of Shechem sent men to the hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by, and is reported to Abimelech. And they ended up putting their confidence in the name of a guy, Gaal, in verse 28. And Gaal said, the son of Ebed said, who is Abimelech? Then who is Shechem, that we should be subject to him? Isn't he Jerubbaal's son, and isn't Zabel his governor, his deputy? So they started boasting. They started saying, who is this guy? I'm a little bit better than him. I live here. He doesn't live here. And Zabel was his governor, who was there to direct the city. And so this event's taking place. Well, the governor, he kind of likes his paymaster, Abimelech. And he sends word, come quickly. Rebellion is taking place. And so, in verse 34, we're going to have Abimelech will attack Shechem. Verse 34. So Abimelech and his troops set out all night and took up a concealed position near Shechem in four companies. Now, when Gaal, the son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance of the city gate, just as Abimelech and his soldiers came out from their hiding place. Now, can you just picture what was happening? The men traveled all night. Abimelech broke up his soldiers into four different groups. Gaal is challenged by Zerubbabel, the governor. Go out and meet them. Remember, they're behind a walled city, a city of protection. So he goes out into the field to meet them. And of course, in verse 38, and Zebub said to him, where is your big talk now? And who said, who is Abimelech that we should be subject to him? Verse 39, Gaal takes him out. And he is defeated. Verse 40, and Abimelech chased him, and many fell wounded in the fight all the way to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech stayed in Zarah. And so his soldiers of Gaal and the citizens rushed back into the city. And Abimelech stays somewhere else that night. They might have thought the battle was done, that Abimelech would go home. But the next day, the citizens of Shechem go out of the city. Abimelech hears of it. So the battle is going to continue. Verse 42. And the next day, the people of Shechem went out to the fields and reported to Abimelech. And so he took his men and divided them into three companies, and they set an ambush in the fields. And when he saw the people coming out to the city, he rose to attack. And Abimelech and his companies rushed forward to a position at the entrance of the city gate. And then two companies rushed those in the field and struck them. And all that day Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he captured it and killed the people. And he destroyed the city and scattered it with salt. So on that next day, three companies now. One, to get the city gate. before they could shut the door, they rush into the city. The other two companies attack those that were out there. Now the citizens, what are they going to do? The city has been breached. Well, if you were depending upon your walled city in those days, you would have an inner fortress. And that inner fortress is actually the temple of Baal. And it was in form of a tower. And so about 1,000 citizens rushed to the tower for safety. Men, women, and children. Of course, we need to finish this city. And so, verse 46. And on hearing this, the citizens in the tower fled to Shechem. And he went to the stronghold of the temple of Baal Rith-Barath. And there Abimelech heard that they assembled there. He and his men went to Mount Zebra. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. And he ordered the men, quick, do what you have seen me do. And all the men cut down branches and followed Abimelech. And they piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire, and the people inside. So all the people in the tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, died also. Remember Gideon's youngest son in his parable? And he talked about the ramble that would be used for fire. And that's what's going to happen to the citizens of Shechem. 1,000 people are in this tower, and they get burned alive. And I got to preach this message. Thank you, Daryl. Wait till you see him next Sunday. Okay. So, Shechem is no more. In fact, it won't be rebuilt until later on when Jehoram, the first king of the northern kingdom, rebuilds it and makes it his capital. But we're not done. The story's not done there, because Abimelech is ruling over a couple other cities, and so he decides for some reason to attack Thebes. And he goes to attack this city in verse 50. Next, Abimelech went to Thebes and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, there was a strong tower to which the men and the woman and all the people fled, and locked themselves in and climbed up onto a roof. And Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it. And so this next city, he's able to get into the city quickly. The people again flee to the inner sanctuary, to this tower. Abimelech's going to try the same technique. And I forgot to push the button. This one. Because God is going to have his... As they're inside the tower and he's getting people to gather the wood again, there is a woman. Verse 52. And Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it, but as he approached the entrance of the tower to set it on fire, verse 53, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. So God's going to have his way. This self-seeking ruler is going to die at the hands of a woman. In fact, he's going to say to his armor bearer, kill me, because I don't want to say that a woman killed me. Great shame to be killed by a woman. But we all know how he died. This millstone was thrown out, and the city is saved. So, as I'm reading this story, what in the world can we learn from this? And I actually was in the office down in Sydney when I was reading this, when I got that email. And you know what hit my mind? Jesus' words. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of its own troubles. This is Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he tells them not to worry about their life, not to worry about what you should eat, not to worry about your body for your health. But he says, seek him. It's easy. It's easy for us to think of us, to think of me. It's easy, you know, we've heard the phrase to do it in your own flesh, to serve God in your own strength. You know, I don't think Abimelech was anywhere near close to a believer. But we are, most of us, I would assume here, know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But I know in my life, it's very easy to think about me. So a lesson for us from Abimelech, seek God's kingdom first. And we know that's not always easy to do because we live in this world and we got to eat and we got to get dressed and we do get sick. But I think I've learned over these years of being a Christian that seeking what God wants me to do is better than seeking what I want to do. Even what God wants me to do is not easy. So, Abimelech, learn, put God first in your life so you never have to burn 1,000 people alive in a tower somewhere. Put God first, because I know it'll make your life and my life a lot easier. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Father, you put good and bad stories in the Bible, great examples, and then, Father, not so great examples. And Abimelech is one of them. But there is something for us to learn. So help us to obey the words of Jesus as seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness and all the things of this world you will take care of. We ask this all in your name. Amen. I didn't bring up